Let us now give our careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's word as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Hear now the word of God, Matthew 5, verse 9. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let us pray. Almighty Triune God, as we bow before you and we have the Bible open before us, we are amazed at how you speak to our condition, both to where we are in this life and where we need to be. And so, Lord, we pray that your word and your spirit would work together this morning. The result would be that we would be transformed. We would become not just hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard of something called the approach avoidance conflict. Now, the approach avoidance conflict happens anytime you have to deal with something that is both appealing and unappealing at the same time. Here's an example. Your boss approaches you. He offers you a promotion. It's a pretty good promotion. It comes with a $10,000 a year raise and a brand new title. But here's the downside. You will be required to work 15 additional hours every week, and you will be out of town 3 weekends every month. So you see, the job offer is both appealing and unappealing at the same time. Here's another example of the approach avoidance conflict, and that has to do with something that we have to deal with this morning, and that is the issue of peace, our relationship with peace. Now, everybody wants peace. Everybody in here wants peace. Now, you know, you remember the kids' song co-opted in the 70s for a Coca-Cola commercial, "I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to hold it in my arms and keep it company." And all we are saying is give peace a chance. So come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. Everybody wants peace. But have you noticed that we are drawn to, we are attracted to conflict? I took a class in journalism at University of Southern Mississippi, Journalism 101, and here's what the professor said. He said, "Since there's two sides to every story, the secret to a good story is to look for the conflict in the story and then to make a big deal out of the conflict in the story." That's what draws people in. Now, we know that. The former mayor of Cincinnati, Jerry Springer, has promoting conflict down to a fine art. So does Judge Judy. So do the cable news programs. They get two sides to an issue, going at each other, shouting at each other, shouting over each other. And have you noticed? They never come to a resolution of the issue. They leave it in conflict, so you will tune in tomorrow night. It is for us what catnip is to a cat. So what is it? Are we drawn to peace? Are we, you know, drawn to conflict, but yet repulsed by conflict? What about that? How'd you answer that? Am I drawn to conflict or am I repulsed by conflict? I think if you'd be honest, the answer is yes. But here's a better question. Do you, as a parent, as a future parent, as a grandparent, do you want to pass on to your family a legacy of conflict? Or do you want to pass on to your children and their children a legacy of peace? Again, we're conflicted. The reality is everybody talks about peace, but we're wired for conflict. So what gives? And here's Jesus in this beatitude. He said, "Bless people, people approved by God, people who are glad in God. These people are peacemakers." So a Christian is a peacemaking person? That's who we are? That's our identity? That's what we do? Friends, the message from this verse is clear, and that's this. Because of the blessing of being a peacemaker, you and I need to strive by God's grace to be a peacemaker. We all need to be, that needs to be our identity. We are peacemakers, not spoons that stir up conflict, but peacemakers. But here's the question. How can we who are by nature spoons move to the point in our life where we become peacemakers? How do we do it? There's three steps. I'd encourage you, if you're taking notes, to make these steps personal. And I want to go ahead and warn you, the first step, you know, usually if you have 3 points, it's basically equal distribution of time between the 3 points. Let me assure you that 3/4 of this sermon will be spent on 1 point. I want you to know that, so when I get through the first point, you won't be going, is he fixing to take as much time on the second two as he did on the first? I just want to go ahead and relieve you of that anxiety. The first point is very heavy. The second 2 points, not so much. First step is this, to being a peacemaker. I need to see the big picture of peace. If you want to be a peacemaker, and I pray that you do, first thing you need to do is you need to see the big picture of peace. Now, if you look at the first 2 chapters of Genesis, what you discover is that the world was created to be a place of peace. The word there in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, is shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean absence of conflict. Shalom is what happens when this world is in a state of harmony. It's what happens when this world is in a state of wholeness. This world is complete. It's contented. There's well-being all around. There's tranquility. There's no hostility at all. In Genesis 2, what you see is that there is shalom between the Lord God and the first couple, Adam and Eve. As a matter of fact, God even meets with his image bearers. There's fellowship. There's no conflict. There's no competing agendas between us and God. There's only cooperation. There's camaraderie. Now, there's an old hymn that's been written off by some. As a matter of fact, you know, sort of unfortunate, we don't have this hymn in the Trinity hymnal, because some people have written off this hymn as being schmaltzy and sappy and cheesy and full of sentiment. It's a great hymn. The hymn is in the garden. And in that refrain, listen to this, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, that's a beautiful word, tarry. It means we want to linger. We want to take our time. We want to savor the sweet fellowship we have with the Lord. The joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. Friends, there's something about that that should resonate in your heart. The echoes of Eden are bouncing around the walls of our heart because we are DNA'd for this kind of relationship with the Lord. A relationship filling us, completing us, leaving us feeling whole and happy and contented. We need nothing else. This is where we long to be. Because when we walk with the Lord in the garden of this world God created this world to be, we are people who are fully alive. We are completely whole. We need nothing. This peace with God spills over like a fountain of life-giving water into living in peace with other people. Genesis 2, we have recorded the only perfect marriage ever. This is it. Adam and Eve, their marriage is conflict-free. No misunderstandings, no broken hearts, no yelling or screaming, no silent treatments, no doghouses. And what you see is husband and wife pouring themselves into the lives of each other. Adam knows his place. Eve knows her place. They're a team with a simple agenda. They give us a picture of what shalom looks like in marriage. You know what it looks like, according to Ephesians 5, nurturing and cherishing each other. And through all that, bringing glory to God. That is marital shalom. By the way, I'd encourage you to look this up on the internet if you've never looked it up. It's in Matthew Henry's commentary. And I think it's one of the most beautiful quotes I've ever read about the creation of the first lady ever, Eve. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. I love this quote. I think it ought to be calligraphied on the back of wedding invitations, written on the back of wedding programs, and then put up on walls of houses. Listen to what he says. The woman was made out of a rib out of the side of Adam. She was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor was she made out of Adam's feet to be trampled on by him, but out of Adam's side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved by him. That is a beautiful picture of marriage. So you have shalom between God and man, shalom between people, and there's another relationship where shalom extends, the relationship between mankind and this earth. Let me read a couple of verses to you, Genesis 2:7 and 2:15. Hear now the word of God. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God forms the man out of dust, we are of the earth, from the ground, and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man becomes a living soul. Then 2:15, listen, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden for two purposes. To work it, the word means to cultivate the garden, and to keep it, that is to guard the garden. Now that's God's shalom agenda for us, to cultivate this earth, to bring out the best of all the potential that God has put into this rich planet. And then we are to guard this earth. We are to take care of this earth. We are to care for God's creation. We are to protect this planet. And so now, here the pieces are in place. This is shalom between God and man, between men and women. No war on women. Shalom between us and our natural environment. Friends, think about that. Isn't that great? I mean, when you think of that, doesn't that just cause your heart to sing? But then I want you to see something very tragic happens. I'll be honest with you this morning. Sometimes I would like to rip Genesis 3 out of the Bible. I really would. Because Genesis 3 is where all this goes south. Shalom is shattered into a million pieces like a delicate, priceless crystal vase knocked off a table onto a concrete floor. And what is it that shatters shalom? What kills peace in your life? One word. Here it is. Sin. S-I-N. Friends, when we exalted ourselves, by the way, always remember, I is in the middle of the word sin. When we decided that we were going to determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, Genesis 3:5, boom. Shalom is shattered. And look what happens. Instead of walking with God in the garden, we're running, we're hiding from God. We're hostile toward God, especially when God doesn't underwrite our agenda. Our disobedience brings us into conflict with God. Shalom has been shattered. And although we long for the truth of walking in the garden, we know it's not going to happen. On a person-to-person level, instead of blissful wedlock in marriage, there's deadlock. Husband and wife in opposition. If you've been married longer than 10 minutes, You know it takes great effort to even make a marriage work, much less prosper. You have conflict between men and women. You have conflict between races, between genders, between political parties, between countries, between businesses, in the workplace. There's conflict and competition. There's even conflict between fan bases. You see this conflict every night on the newscast. And you know what's at the source of that conflict? Here's the problem. Here's why this conflict. I'm right, you're wrong. That's it. I've done counseling. I've talked to people. There's your conflict. I'm right, you're wrong. Other person, I'm right, you're wrong. In other words, self-righteousness abounds. And any time you find two people both insisting they are right and the other is wrong, there is going to be conflict. So there's conflict between God and man, man and man. And instead of cultivating and taking care and guarding this planet, let's face it, folks, we've exploited this planet. I'm no tree hugger, but I do know this. We have taken and not given back. And when greed conflicts with God's desire for us to do what we can to make this world a better place, greed wins. And the curse of sin continues. Romans 8 talks about volcanoes and earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, famines. We're not exactly besties with the beast either. It's tooth in nature. Raw, bloody. Shalom has been shattered. You know, the old nursery rhymes used to echo truths of Scripture. One that describes our shalom shattered lives is this. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men, all the government programs couldn't put them together again. Friends, we are shattered, broken, scrambled eggs. That's us. But now comes the good news. You know, there is someone who came to restore our relationship with God. Someone who, when it comes to our most important relationship, shalom is restored, and we have this promise. Because of this person, we have peace with God. This person also restores shalom to our marriages, to our relationships with other people. Restores shalom to this planet. You know how he does it? He comes by living and dying for his people. He makes peace between us and God. He comes to this earth, he shows us, he tells us how to make peace with each other. And by the way, next time you read of a miracle of Jesus Christ, think of it this way. The miracles of Jesus Christ are windows through which we see coming attractions when this world will be healed and completely, totally, absolutely saturated in shalom. And this person who does all this, who brings shalom in every area of our life, is Jesus. Let me give you a redemptive twist to Humpty Dumpty. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. He slew King Death. He conquered Queen Sin. By grace, he put us together again. And by grace, Jesus will put this shattered planet together again. And let me assure you this morning, your life may be shattered today. Your life may get shattered sometime this coming year. But let me assure you that in the future, Jesus will restore every shattered story, including yours. I love this line from Lord of the Rings. We look forward to that day when, quote, everything said is going to come untrue. Everything said is going to come untrue. And if you want to be a peacemaker, the first step is this. Remember the big story of shalom. Creation begins with shalom. Sin shatters shalom. Jesus restores shalom all the way around. Now, here we are living between the now of conflict, but yet we have peace with God, and the not yet of a world that will one day be completely conflict-free. So how do we live? This moves us now to our second step. These next two steps are short. Second step to becoming a peacemaker is this. First of all, see the big story. Secondly, I need to embrace the big duty of peace. You want to know where peacemaking begins? The identity of the person who is responsible for peace in this world is the person you see every morning when you look in the mirror. Peacemaking, don't blame it on anyone else. It begins with you. Take any conflict you're having with anybody, and the question you need to ask is not, what are they doing to me, but what can I do to bring about peace to this conflict? When it comes to conflict, you're either part of the problem or part of the solution. Romans 12:18, this and one other passage would be a great passage to memorize this year. Romans 12:18, listen to this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Notice, if it's at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, a peacemaker is someone who does something to make the situation better. Now, our own grace-driven, gospel-fueled agenda of peacemaking involves us being very intentional and very redemptive with one particular tremendous gift God has given all of us. And as with any gift God gives, this gift can be used for good or evil. Let me tell you about a man. Time is 1934. The place is Europe. Hitler's plague of anti-Semitism is infecting a continent. Some would escape this plague of anti-Semitism. Some would die. But for 11-year-old Heinz, during this time, he learned the power of sowing seeds of peace, even while he lived in the land of Hitler. You see, Heinz was a Jew. He's in the Bavarian village of Forth. Gangs of Hitler's youth roamed the neighborhoods. They were looking for a fight. They wanted to do a beatdown on any Jew they saw. And so young Heinz learned to keep his eyes open. He learned to step on the other side of the road when he saw a gang coming down this side. But one day, Heinz found himself face to face with a gang of Hitler bullies. But you know what? He walked away unhurt. Not because of what he did, but because of what he said. He convinced these thugs, hey, this fight is not necessary. And over the months to follow, these words of Heinz created peace in a lot of situations. And early on in life, Heinz saw that the tongue can be used to create peace. And he learned the skill of using his words to avoid conflict. Heinz's family escaped from Bavaria. They made their way to America. After Heinz grew up, he put into practice the power of speaking words of peace, words he learned on the streets of Bavaria. This man's name became synonymous with peace negotiations. Heinz even won a Nobel Peace Prize. But you don't know him as Heinz. You know this man by his anglicized name? He was the Secretary of State for President Richard Nixon. His name is Henry Kissinger. Friends, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue, that is our speech, can bring about death or life. And anyone who talks needs to know of the consequences. See, talking graciously, talking redemptively to others brings peace. So let me get real practical here. When you're talking, consider five things. When you're talking to others, consider five things. First of all, consider who you're talking to. Or I might say who you're talking about. Consider not only who you're talking to, but what you're saying. Think about the content of what you're saying. The who, the what, and the how. That's the third consideration. How are you saying what you're saying? Do you realize your words don't communicate by themselves? There's also emotion in your words. There's tone in your words. There's attitude in your words. There's a difference between saying, okay, and saying, okay. Big difference. Who, what, how you say it, when you say it. There is such a time, there's such a thing, friends, as bad timing about what you're saying. So there's who, there's what, there's how, there's when, and then, very importantly, why are you saying what you're saying? What are your intentions? Do you realize before you talk to others, before you speak to others, before you text others, before you Instagram others, before you post something on the internet, you need to pass what you're going to do through these five checkpoints. God wants us to use the gift of speech to promote peace. Third step is this. See the big picture. Embrace the big duty. And that is, by the way, I want you to realize this. I looked this up. Did you know that 94% of all conflicts in this world are caused by what we say? 94%. You take a conflict anywhere in this world, you trace it back to its source, and it has to do with something somebody said, usually about somebody else or to somebody else. Please understand, your speech is a gift for peace, or it can be. Third, very quickly, I need to anticipate the big blessing of peace. Seeing the big picture, assuming, embracing the big duty, I need to anticipate the big blessing. Look at what Jesus says. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called sons of God. The term sons of God speaks to a person's character. In Jesus' day, if someone called you a son of a dog, they were saying that you had the character of a mangy, flea-bitten, rabid, scraggly-looking mutt. To be called a son of God means you're displaying a godly character. And it's interesting, in the Greek, this phrase is in the future passive. And what that means is this. If during your time on this earth, you strive to be a peacemaker, that is the identity people will remember you by, and that is the identity you will take into eternity. What you are, you will be. Friends, I cannot speak for you this morning. But to be honest with you, I do not want to leave a legacy of being known as Steve the Spoon. Someone who stirred it up. Neither do you. You don't want to be a relational terrorist who destroys reputations and who blows apart businesses and churches and families. You want to be known as a sower of shalom seeds, You want to be known as a peacemaker. So see the big picture of peace. Embrace the big duty, especially when it comes to how you use your mouth. And then anticipate the big blessing it's going to be of being known, having a reputation as a son and a daughter of God. Let's pray. Lord, we confess in our fallen nature we want peace, but we live in conflict. Lord, we long for peace, and we know that Jesus meets our longings with His grace. He puts shattered lives like ours back together again, and by grace we can, instead of being part of the problem, be part of the solution. Lord, help us to speak and to live as a peacemaker. Lord, we long to be called sons and daughters of God, and so, Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. And we ask these things in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen.